Heavenly Father, Lord God, when you're involved, nothing at all can stand a chance. Not within our lives, not within this world, not anywhere. And Lord God, fear seems to be such a big influence within all of our lives, Lord God. So, Lord God, this morning we come before you and Lord God, we offer that fear that is within our life to you, Lord God. We lay it down. No longer do we want to live in that fear, but we want to take up your faith. Faith that moves mountains. Faith that gets us through the day. Faith that gives us the courage to face those hard times, those trials, those tribulations, those new things, those insecurities, those anxieties. This morning, as we stand here before you, with everything else that's going on in this world, with those things that are going on in our lives, Lord God, we stand in faith in front of you to worship you, to listen to you, to hear you, to take in what you have for each one of us and to apply that into our lives, Lord God. Let us not have a faith that is just based upon shallow things that we may hear from others or even just going to church, Lord God. Let us have a faith that is so much deeper than that is a relationship with you. Lord God, we long to know you better. We long to know you more. Lord God, you are the knowable God. So Jesus, today, be exalted. Lord God, the power of your name, the power of your name breaks strongholds. It brings people closer to you. It goes out among this state, among this nation, among this world, and truly has an effect. So today, as we go into your word, today, as we look within ourselves, Lord God, be glorified. And Holy Spirit, let your boldness and power be seen in each one of us. We pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone shout it out. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. All right. Good? Great? All of those things? A little on the chilly side, maybe, but we live in Montana. What we expect. The kids don't mind the cold, do they? Not at all. And they're raring to go. Are you raring to go? Are you ready? There's some fun stuff going on downstairs. It involves body parts. So kids, you guys can be dismissed. All right. We have a few announcements. a few announcements. Next week, next Sunday, we'll have service as usual, and then right after service, we'll have our annual business meeting. So if you're a member of this church, plan to stay. If you're not a member of the church, you just want to check it out more, please. Feel free to stay. If you're like, I've been going to this church, but I'm not a member, grab me and I'll tell you how you can become a member of this church. It's really easy, and we just want to make sure you know what we believe as a church and as a fellowship and all of those things. So next week, it'll look normal, but right afterwards, after everybody gets done talking and chatting, which we love, then we'll slide right into the business meeting. Amy has some ladies announcements.
Good morning.
Whoa.
That's not my fault. Hey, thank you. Good morning. How is everybody?
Sleeping.
They're all asleep.
I know.
Do we need to practice like a wave for the Super Bowl or something? Just kidding. Okay. Really quickly, for women's ministry, first of all, ladies' luncheon tomorrow at noon at Pizza Ranch, and Miss Ingrid is going to be sharing with us. So if you can make it at noon tomorrow, please do that. I know you will be blessed. Also, our second our new Bible study for Tuesday evenings. I'm not sure what's going on for Tuesday afternoons. Same thing. Meeting in the same location. But both the afternoon and the evening group are doing Embracing Truth. No, what's it called? Oh, I didn't know that. I'm sorry. So you guys are the Tuesday afternoon group is finishing up the study that they're doing. I apologize. I thought we were all cycling through. The second group in the evening will be doing Embracing Truth. Trust. Obviously, I wasn't prepared. Sorry. Embracing Trust, The Art of Letting Go and Holding On to a Forever Faithful God by Joanna Weaver. And Joanna Weaver is a pastor's wife in the state of Montana in the Assemblies of God. She's so awesome and very humble, just a real, she's very genuine. And this is a walk that she has, I just spoke with her at the conference that we were at in the beginning of the month. And she has wanted to write this book for 20 years. And God kept saying, hold on, hold on. So I think it'll be really good. But anyway, 6:30. And this first week, we're going to meet in the basement because Levi's Tuesday evening group is going to be up here having a worship night, which is awesome. So we'll be in the basement this first week. If you don't have a book and you need a book, please see me after service. I've got you. I'll get yours. But if anybody else, they're on Amazon. So if you want to grab it, great. If you want me to throw it into my order, you can. Okay, so the ones that have been asked to be ordered are here. I apologize for taking this much time. The one main thing that I really wanted to talk about is the Glacier Bible Camp Women's Conference that's coming up. There's a sign-up sheet in the back, and they fill up so quickly. So if you could make a decision if you're going to that or not and get registered, we have to register and all of that very soon. So if you guys could let me know, fill it out on the sheet, and then we'll move forward from there. And then, let's see. And then in October, there's three of them, but in October, our Montana Women's Ministry is going to be putting their every other year one on, which will be really good as well. So, sorry. I'm just going to take over.
Okay. We're good. One more announcement. We have next Saturday, Sidewalk Advocates for Life will be, there'll be the, I guess we call it a class, that will be over in the office complex. It's in your bulletin. This is all about learning how to engage and pray for people around certain clinics, especially one that we have here in Helena. And there is a good protocol, and there's a lot to learn with that. Things are just in a spot where maybe there used to be able to be civil conversations. Now there's a lot of anger involved, if you guys have noticed at all. Some of you guys have experienced some of the anger, and it honestly, it's not a red blue issue, Democrat, Republican. It's none of that. It's a good versus evil issue. It's a Christian mindset versus a worldly mindset issue. The two are polar opposites. They can never coexist together. But we've been conditioned to really look for the worst in each other and take those matters into our own hands. And there's a lot of volatility that is out there. So when you go through a class like this, you learn the correct steps. Maybe it's not like you have to memorize exactly how to do things, but it's how to interact how to de-escalate, all of those things that we all really need to learn how to do as Christians. And actually, I didn't intend this, but this ties in with today's message a lot. So if you're interested in that, sign up for it, see Reva. Good class, important class. That's next Saturday in the office complex, because we'll be having a wedding in this side over here. Maybe you just come and you flip a coin, who knows? No, you usually are intended to go to one or the other, right? Four ways to give, like always. You can give online, you can text it, use the giving boxes, which are in the back and in the foyer. You can mail it. Good practice to get in. I know at least when I was new to Christianity, it was weird. I was all in right at the beginning, but then it was like, oh, this whole money thing's a little different for me. And Amy and I decided, you know, from the beginning to start tithing. And we didn't have a lot of money. When you're newly married, a lot of times you don't have a lot of money. So that's a big step of faith. But sometimes when you have a lot of money, that's a big step of faith to understand it's not your money. It's God's money, and to trust Him with it. So if you've never tried tithing, if you've never taken that step into the deeper waters of that segment of worship, because it's definitely a form of worship, I would just encourage you to do that. It's not for us because we need money. It's for you because there's freedom that comes when we trust God in all aspects of our lives, not just money, but all things. Amen. Well, let's pray and we'll get moving here. Father, so great. It's awesome to be in your house. And Lord God, even on the cold days, you are still on your throne, right? And it may be, the roads may not be that great and things, and there's people watching online. But Lord God, thank you for those that have traveled here today. Protect them and watch over them. Watch over all of this of us on the roads. Lord God, those with illnesses, boy, there's some bug going around that seems to last forever. We just ask for healing in people's lives, those that are recovering from whatever they're recovering from, Lord God, be with them as well. Lord God, there's just continued reports of how great you are and how faithful you are, and sometimes even in the more difficult things, Lord God, the bigger picture always points back to you. So Jesus, once again, be glorified in this service. Holy Spirit, allow me to speak those things which you would have me to speak. Lord God, I'm trusting you and I'm relying upon you, because without you, I don't want to be up here. Allow me to represent you in an appropriate way. And Lord God, if there's things that you don't want me to say, keep my mouth shut with that. I'm totally fine with submitting to your authority in this area. Once again, I pray that nobody leaves here today the same way that they came in. Lord God, today is a day where we long to be challenged and changed by your word. Lord God, it's no matter where we are, no matter how long we've been serving you, Lord God, I believe you have more for each one of us. I genuinely believe that you have more for each one of us as well as this church. Lord God, develop us into the church that you desire and need us to be. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone shout it out. That's so much better. So much better. And, you know, it's ironic. If you guys want to be quiet today, you'll probably get a lot more conviction out of this message. It's your choice. It's totally your choice. Now, we throw that graphic up. I made this graphic go by myself. I make them all by myself, but the main one, the number, it should be all the way at the top. It's the big, that one. I drew those circles. Isn't that nice? Sometimes I do really complex graphics, and other times we wind up with these, but it all works. It pulls together. So today we're talking about really the why, the what, the how, and how they intersect and come together. But I also want you to know that last week's message, and then I was gone for 2 weeks. But the messages before that, if you take all those messages from the last, oh, probably 6 to 8 weeks, and you combine them together, you're going to see that they all mix well. And we need all these different things. So my intention and my goal is to preach about seemingly different things each Sunday, but they all come together in a wonderful thing that we call discipleship. So there are different components of discipleship. And next week, we'll go into another part. And then the next week, we'll begin to pull this whole idea about discipleship together. There's far too many people, just because of really what Christianity in the American church has somewhat become. It's become a time, oh, it's Sunday morning, we just need to do an entertaining message or a good theologic message, and then people separate themselves to an extent from the church until the next Sunday, right? And that's not what discipleship is. Discipleship is so much beyond just the Sunday morning service. So we're using the Sunday morning service to gain knowledge, to gain insight about how this all comes together. And then we're going to talk deeper about exactly what discipleship should look like within each one of our lives, because discipleship is very fluid in its nature, that it's not a black and white thing. In terms of in theology, it is, right? In doctrine, it is. But in terms of where you're at within your own faith walk, it can look very different. Because when we're new to Jesus, we're in no position to disciple anybody, right? Been there, done that. It's like, I'm a brand new Christian. I don't know the books of the Bible and what order they're in. How do I read a novel, or do I jump around? And I don't know any of this. And luckily for me, not luckily, by God's design and nature, I had a really good mentor. A mentor would be another name for a discipler, right? A life coach. That's the secular, that's them stealing this idea of discipleship. But it all comes together in this wonderful thing. So when we're new to Christianity, we need to be discipled, for goodness sakes. We need to be discipled. You're not going to learn enough simply coming to church on Sunday mornings. Discipleship is intimate. It's a one-on-one thing. So we can start there, but then when we become more mature in our Christianity, naturally we want to know more. So coming to church on Sunday morning is still incredibly important, but now we're reading the Bible, we're developing our prayer life, but we need to understand we're not intended to do that by ourselves. That's not something that we have to do alone. The one that's mentoring us or discipling us is the one that walks along with us. And as we continue to walk along and we continue in our maturity, we get to that point where God's saying, you know, you've come so far, but look at all these people that are just newly coming to Jesus. Do you remember when you were there and how important it was for you to help that person? So at this point, this disciple, the one that's being discipled, who's going to continue to be discipled, can now move over and begin to disciple other people. And it all goes together in a wonderful way. But please just understand that it all goes together. To disciple people is actually our mandate. That's what Jesus told us to do. He told us to make disciples, not just to evangelize. It's not like, hey, just go tell everybody about me and then leave them be. If they accept me, fine. If not, just keep going. It's about being a disciple and making disciples. To that extent, evangelism is a part of that. And evangelism is we're not talking like worldwide, gigantic, Billy Graham-style evangelism. We're talking about personal evangelism. Those things that we communicate to each other, right? And we see people, we have people in our lives, and boy, we know that if they would just come to Jesus, a lot of stuff would change within their lives, right? You know people like that? We all know people like that, for goodness sakes. It's like, man, they just need Jesus. They just need Jesus. How do they get introduced to Jesus? That's what we're going to kind of look at today, and what is our role within that? If you are of the mindset that that's the pastor's job. You're biblically wrong on that one. It's absolutely my job, but it's no more my job than any of your jobs as well as discipleship. So let's jump into this why, what, how idea and try to gain a better understanding and look at some biblical examples of how the early church actually conducted themselves and went out there and how they did things. Now, being how I am right now, it's really interesting. I was talking to Charlie this morning. He said, "Hey, how you doing?" And everybody wants to know how my shoulder is doing, and it's doing what my shoulder is supposed to be doing after what they actually did to my shoulder, right? That's progressing in a normal way. But what's weird to me is this last surgery, it's like I got this weird brain fog going that I've never had before, and it's probably because of the anesthesia and all that. That's what I'm betting on, but it's not characteristic of how I usually am. So I feel like I'm a little fogged out and things like that in so many different ways. But I told Charlie, I said, but when I read scripture, it is so vibrant to me, like almost like never before. It's like God is pointing his finger at certain things, and it's so exciting. It's like I always pray, Holy Spirit, illuminate this word as I read it. Illuminate the scriptures to me. And that's important to do. But in so many ways, it's like, God, the Holy Spirit is actually illuminating things to me. It just like jumps off the page. And that's what I enjoy. It's one of the many things I truly and really enjoy about reading the Bible. It's these smaller, maybe less obvious wordings that jump out to me in such a way that causes me to want to linger there, and it causes me to want to go deeper there. So there's always the main points of the scripture reading that we're in, right? It's like, oh, this chapter is about this, and we key in on that. But all of God's word is inspired. All of it. So seemingly the smaller stuff can be so very important. And maybe it's just a simple description of how someone is doing something or how a particular situation presents itself. It can really be anything. And I have to believe that many times it's in these seemingly small things that Scripture is availing itself in such a way to help us in our own understanding and within our own faith. So we read the Bible in an intimate way, and we prepare ourselves and position ourselves to really hear and see what the Scripture wants to speak to us in this moment in time. The greatest part here is that the more that we're actually in our Bible, the more that we notice these seemingly small things, and the more we're intrigued by these small things. So if you say, hey, I've read most of the Bible one time in my life, that's not enough. It's like, hey, I know this person, I knew him one time in my life, so I know everything about them, don't I? No, the Bible is something that we need to be in all the time. We need to reread it and reread it. And every time we reread it and reread it, because it's alive, it speaks to us in clear and vibrant ways, but it also shows us things that we probably didn't get the first time. And it's actually within these little snippets sometimes, these little things that we tend to read over and rush through. I believe by the way of the leading of the Holy Spirit that it is Him who directs us into those seemingly small areas, those things that we tend to probably need more of. Within Christianity, within our faith, let's face it, one of the more difficult areas is being able to speak about who Christ is and what He's done in our lives. Some people are just gifted, and they can just Man, they can talk about Jesus at the drop of a hat without even thinking twice. But I would bet that most of us in here can tend to struggle with talking about Jesus or even sharing our testimony. And that's partially because of the world that is set up against us, right? And there's many reasons for this. There's many reasons we can struggle to share our witness or just to share the gospel. And those include just sometimes it's our personalities, if we're more introverted than extroverted, or it could be some of our insecurities, right? Oh, I might say the wrong word, or I don't know scripture well enough, or what might they think? But sometimes it can be other things, like not recognizing the opportunities that God places before us, or how to act upon those opportunities when God places those opportunities before us. All things we can and most likely have struggled with sometime or another within our life. And if you're sitting here going, man, I don't have any idea what pastor is talking about. So he's saying we're supposed to share our faith? Yeah, we're supposed to be sharing our faith. Once we walk through that door, there are several more doors that we usually have to walk to until we get to a place where we can actually go out there and share our faith. So when we get to seemingly small phrases within the Bible or words in Scripture, sometimes they jump out at us because they can actually help us in doing all sorts of things in our life, especially sharing the gospel. We find one of these in Acts 14. There's some great verses in Acts 14, but let's take a look. We'll look at Acts 14:1. It says this: Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Oh, okay, that's a seemingly straightforward verse. We don't have to spend too much time on that, but your pastor doesn't work that way. His brain doesn't work that way. He can't just leave that scripture for seemingly what it is, because we have to seek to have good context here. And we need to be asking within all of scripture. It's good to ask the kind of the who, what, when, where, why questions, right? So we know from Acts 13, because when we're reading our Bible, we just read Acts 13, that the who here is Paul and Barnabas. Oh, okay, so it's Paul and Barnabas. They're on one of their missionary journeys. That's who we're talking about. The what is them going into the Jewish synagogue to interact with those that were there. The when would be on the Sabbath. That's when you would go to the synagogue. The where is Iconium. The why. Why are they there? Well, they're there to preach Jesus, right? They're going to reason with the Jews, but what they're there to actually do is to preach the gospel, to help those that are in Iconium, that are in the synagogue, that are of the Jewish faith, to come to the realization of who Jesus is. And that gives us a lot of what we need to know to gain a better understanding of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And when we take this approach to Scripture, we get a lot of good information, don't we? But it can be a little bit like having eggs, right? How many of you guys like eggs? Scrambled, fried, hard-boiled. Man, what other kinds are there? There's all the what? Poached. Over, easy, sunny side up when the yolks are runny but the whites aren't. Right, Amy calls the whites that aren't all solid snotty. We go to a restaurant and she's like, I want my yolks runny, but the whites can't be snotty. And every waitress knows that. Eggs are a great thing. It's great for us. They're healthy, right? They're satisfying. They're great breakfast food. They're good for us. But they lack a little bit, don't they? But when we add salt to our eggs, now that takes our taste buds to a whole different level. And this is where the how question of Acts 14 comes in. And here is where we can learn a lot about the early church when we sprinkle and we see the salt that is in there. Let's look at this same passage, but out of the Amplified Bible. Now in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went into the Jewish synagogue together and spoke in such a way with such power and boldness that a large number of Jews as well as Greeks believed and confidently accepted Jesus as Savior. They spoke in such a way. That jumped out to me. It so jumped out. They spoke in such a way. What way? In a way with power and in a way with boldness. This would indicate that it was not only what Paul and Barnabas were speaking that mattered, but actually how they were speaking that played a major role here. And it had a lot to do with how they conducted themselves. They were not only judged by their words, but they were also viewed by their actions. Have you guys ever heard of the 7:38:55 rule? Show of hands. Your language, speech, all that good stuff, right? Have you ever heard of this? This is such a great thing. It's so simple. The 7:38:55 rule. It states that around 93% of communication is considered nonverbal, with 7% being verbal, 38% being tone of voice, and 55% being body language. Anybody with kids understands this. How many parents in here have said, "Watch your tone," or "Did you just roll your eyes?" Or "What's with the shoulders?" Right? We understand this. It's just official now. It's the 7:38:55 rule. See, we got Paul and Barnabas. And they go into the Jewish synagogue and they spoke in such a way. They spoke with such power and boldness that a large number of Jews, as well as Greeks, believed and confidently accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are too many things that occur when we resolve to talk about Jesus to others, but there are two main factors that can cause us to be quite ineffective within our witness. There's two main ones. There's all sorts of them, but I think there's two big ones. Possibly you have been on the other side of this, right? Before you were a believer, before you came to Jesus, maybe somebody came and shared to you, and you were on the other side of this conversation, and in that case, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. First of all, sometimes when we go to share Jesus and all the wonderful things that he has done in our life, aka our testimony, we are so nervous, even fearful, about what we will say, how we will sound, and the reaction of the other people. Anybody ever been there? You bunch of liars. You have ever shared Jesus? That's in the back of your mind. I'm sorry, it just is. So we can come across in those situations as really unsure of ourselves, right? Which translates that maybe we're unsure about what we believe. We can come across as scattered in our thoughts. Like, man, these Christian people, they're batty. They don't even know what they're talking about or believing. Or because of that insecurity and that fear, we can actually come across as disingenuous, right? Like, gosh, are they doing this because they have to? Did their church tell them they had to in order to come back next Sunday? Because it doesn't seem like they actually believe this. Now, on the other hand, we can be so excited about what Jesus is doing in our life that we kind of forget the reason we're having this conversation with this particular person. And it becomes less of a conversation and more of a model. Right? It's like, oh man, I just started talking about Jesus and I could hear myself talking and it was great. And it's like, but what about the other person? What was going on with the other person? Remember, 93% of communication is nonverbal. So when we're communicating about Jesus, we can't just be talking about what Jesus did in our lives with our hands up and our eyes closed. We should probably be watching the person's body language. Are they accepting it? Are they resisting it? Are they getting angry? Are they tuned out? All of those things. So there's all these different things that can be going on. So how we communicate, it has to matter. And this is not simply limited to sharing our testimony with others, but it has everything to do with discipleship. It has everything to do with Sunday morning interactions that we have here, not to mention in general how we interact with others, in any relationship, at our schools, in our classes, if we're in school and go to class, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in the grocery store, all these different things. So I got to thinking, does the Bible teach us basic communication standards in general? And I think if we look back at the principles of Jesus and the things that he teaches, I think he does. I think he's teaching us how to accept him and then to live for him, which reflects on how we behave. But if we take all that together and apply it not just to ourselves, but in a more general sense, I think he's kind of teaching us how we should be communicating with others. But it also teaches us specifically how to communicate the most important message out there, the gospel message, the one that we seem to have the most challenge with. Paul and Barnabas were all about the assignment that they were on. Man, think about Paul's life, for example. Paul was a passionate guy. He was a focused guy, and we know this because of how he conducted himself pre-conversion, right? He was all about stopping the progression of Christianity. He wanted paper so he could arrest as many Christians as he could. He was focused. And then he has this interaction with Jesus, but that personality trait was never taken out of him. He was still intent. Now, instead of trying to stop Christianity, he was going to do whatever he could, no matter the cost, even his life, to spread Christianity. So we have this understanding, and we know that, man, they were focused on this assignment of taking the gospel message into places where it had never been heard before. They were 100% sold out to Jesus. They were full of the Holy Spirit with one goal in mind: to testify as to who Jesus is. This was their intense focus, which brings us to another important question. Does God allow this type of focus? I'm so focused on God, I'm so full of the Holy Spirit. Does he allow this to override how we interact with people? I don't believe it does. See, is the goal of me sharing simply to share, or is it actually to have an effect upon the person that I'm speaking to? Seems like a dumb question, doesn't it? But within Christianity, we have to begin to ask ourselves these questions. Okay, Pastor, I went out and I shared about Jesus. I did what you told me to do. That's very different than, Pastor, I went out and I actually had this interaction with this person. And we actually had this conversation. And I was able to articulate what Jesus has actually done in my life. And to my amazement, they were actually open. And they wanted to hear these things. It's a big difference, right? See, I believe when we study the book of Acts, we don't just see the early church disciples proclaiming Christ, but rather we see them interacting in a way that both conveys truth as well as engages others in a personal and intimate way. I read the book of Acts and I see it over and over and over again. And maybe, just maybe, we can learn from this. Wouldn't that be amazing that we actually learn from Scripture? So what modes of interaction with those around us should we be seeking? Because far too many times, I think we can enter a conversation about Jesus with too much fear or too much self, or in a way that can quickly become argumentative. Heaven forbid that a conversation about Jesus ever become argumentative, right? But we see that happening all the time. And honestly, we see it happening more and more and more. When it comes to the gospel, there is always the truth factor that we must uphold, because seeking to gain the adoration of others is a disservice, first to ourselves and second to those we have contact with. So we don't share the gospel in order to make that person like us, right? That's a disservice, because when we do that, we begin to dumb the gospel down. We begin to take the power of the gospel out of there. We don't want to challenge or convict that person, so we need to word it in such a way where they won't be offended. That's a disservice to every single person, you included. See, it's the power of truth that is, as well as being convicting, it's the genuineness of that truth that produces the craving to want to go deeper within this idea of Jesus and Christianity and our faith. Maybe not initially, but within our nature, no one likes to be deceived or lied to. And I know what some of you are thinking. But the truth, the absolute truth of God, that is what has to be the determining factor here. And there's too much of a vacancy out there of the absolute truth of God. So people are wanting to believe stuff, and they're believing whatever is being thrown at them. I don't know that we're throwing enough of the absolute truth of God at them, because that is what breaks change, and that's what causes them to want to go deeper and to believe in such a way. So back to Paul and Barnabas. We got people out there that want to believe in such a way. We got Paul and Barnabas, and they spoke in such a way. What way? What way? That's my question. What way? Because personally, I want to be more effective when I talk to others about my faith. That's all our goals, isn't it? Should be your goal to be more effective when we talk about our faith. Now, having an idea of what the 7:38:55 rule is, how can I speak in such a way that conveys power and boldness in a manner that brings people closer to Christ instead of driving them further away? Man, I'll get into certain conversations. This is none of you in here. No, nobody in here does this. But sometimes people will come to me and they'll be like, man, I was talking to somebody about Jesus and I just had to set them straight. And I just had to tell them, man, you're going to go to hell. And they were over the top in this conversation. And it was an argument that they wanted to win. And it's like, oh, man, now I'm not starting at even ground with that person anymore, right? You dug a hole that person's in. Oh, I got to try to get out of that hole just to get them onto even ground so that I can actually speak to them in such a way. So it's important how each one of us speak to non-Christians. See, it's not just what I say, but it's how I say it, as well as how I hold myself when I'm saying it. This is the much greater aspect of communication, and it is most critical when we are dealing with something as important as eternity. Maybe we should think of communication in light of its Latin root, right? I think that helps us maybe gain a better understanding of what communication actually is. We look at the Latin root, we find that communication is a combination of two words meaning to share or make known, but it also means gift or duty. In addition, it implies that it's this process. And doesn't that sum up the gospel? It really does. The gospel is the good news of Jesus that we are to share and make known. It is our duty, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it is meant to be a process, or in a manner that is through discipleship Now check this out. Not only do we look at the Latin root, but if we look at the Greek word for communication, it means to share, to participate, or to have fellowship. Ooh, are we starting to get the picture here? They spoke in such a way that made known the truth about Christ in a way that was personal and produced fellowship, because they understood this was much more than simply conveying information. It was their duty, their commission as given to them by Jesus and through the power and the boldness of the Holy Spirit. If you guys believe, as I believe, that the book of Acts is really the blueprint as to how the church is to operate, then passages like this are in fact important in directing us in our interactions with other people. We also have another great example that is earlier in the book of Acts, and this involves Peter and John. So let's set the stage here of what's going on. Peter and John are arrested for preaching the gospel. How many in here have been arrested for preaching the gospel? How many in here would be okay with arrested for preaching the gospel? How many in here, kind of, that's your life goal? I won't be arrested for preaching the gospel. Well, here we go. Here's Peter and John, and they find themselves arrested because they're talking about that troublemaker Jesus, who is supposed to be dead, but he's not. He's alive, and his followers, they won't shut up about him. What are we going to do about it? Well, we never could arrest Jesus until the very end, when he allowed himself to be arrested. But these people, let's nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud. And we'll arrest him right now. We'll throw him in jail. We'll teach them. And then the next day, they bring him out, and they are brought before the religious leaders. This is where they're going to get a talking to. Really good cop, bad cop. We're going to scare these people. We're going to tell these two troublemakers that they can't talk about Jesus, and then they're going to go away scared with their tail between their legs, and they're never going to talk about Jesus again. So they bring Peter and John before them, and lo and behold, what happens? They take the opportunity to, you guessed it, preach the gospel. They're basically in court. They're before the judge. They're trying to get intimidated, and they won't allow that to happen. They're going to preach the gospel. That brings us to Acts 4:13. It says this: Now when the men of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, saw the confidence and boldness of Peter and John and grasped the fact that they were uneducated and untrained, ordinary men, they were astounded and began to recognize that they had been with Jesus. Amen to that. What an example here. Uneducated by man's standards, yet confident and bold in speaking in such a way to the people that they're speaking to. Oh, it's the religious leaders. It's the Sanhedrin. It's basically the religious court that they've been taken in front of. These guys are the smart guys, right? They know all these things. They've been trained all their life. They know everything about the Old Testament and things. And here come Peter and John, lowly fishermen, uneducated men, and they're speaking in such a way. The conclusion from the Sanhedrin, from these smart guys, these learned people, see, they begin to recognize something that's quite important. They begin to recognize that they had been with Jesus. What is the most important part when we share a testimony or share the gospel? What is the number one most important part? More important than what we have learned or have memorized or what people think we should say or what people think we should know? See, Peter and John, as well as Paul and Barnabas, they all knew what mattered most. Most important factor is that they had been with Jesus. Most important factor for us is that we have actually been with Jesus. See, the part here that is somewhat left out, and it's probably because when the book of Acts was written, this would have been so obvious to the reader, but it's the prayer factor and the prayer emphasis that preceded all of these wonderful interactions that we read about from all these early church leaders. See, for the born-again Christian, prayer, it must be emphasized, and prayer must precede everything that we do, especially when it comes to communication with others about Jesus. Remember 1 Peter 2:9, great, great passage, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who is Peter talking about here? He's talking about the church. He's talking about every born-again believer. That's who he's talking about here. Understanding, believing, and implementing this into our lives. And if we do this, if we actually do this, then how can we not speak in such a way? Now, I understand that there are, in fact, certain people within our lives, and honestly, a lot of the time, it's our family, it's our relatives, that when we bring up Jesus, well, Katie, bar the door, because it has the potential to get really ugly really quick. And here's the reason it can get ugly so quickly: because they don't know Jesus. Or maybe they're anti-Christian. And for us, it's not on them, it's on us. We gotta be careful here, because we cannot put an expectation on their behavior that is Christ-like. We can't do that, can we? Because we know that they don't know Christ, so how can their behavior be Christ-like? But for ourselves, we need to be aware, because we do not want to be perceived that we have not been with Jesus, right? And that happens a lot. So you got anti-Christian people out there saying, man, I know what Jesus stood for, but the Christians don't seem to stand for that. If they would just listen to their own leader, things would be a whole lot better, right? We hear that all the time. We have to go out there and we have to show people that, oh man, that person's been with Jesus. There's something different. It's not only what they're saying, but it's how they're saying it. And it's not only how they're saying it, it's their whole body language. Something is different about this person, because we've been with Jesus. So what can we get out of this morning? I don't know. What's the Holy Spirit showing you? As for me, in my view, I always got to ask myself after I write a message, after I read Scripture, all of those things, what can I take away? What can I ponder upon? And possibly, what can I apply into my life as a follower of Christ? See, we should be taking whatever we're hearing and learning, making sure it's good theology, obviously. But then wondering, okay, I wonder why the Holy Spirit showed me this in such a way. What can I take away from it? What should I be pondering upon? And how might I apply this into my life? As for the day, I think we should all not simply speak out of our knowledge of God. That's pretty cold, isn't it? Well, historically, Jesus lived in this time frame, and he claimed to be the Savior of the world and the Son of God. That's speaking out of your knowledge. The Bible says, if we don't say it correctly, when we start saying the Bible said, we shut people down, because in the first place, they don't care what the Bible said. They don't believe what the Bible said. So we can't just speak out of our knowledge, which in reality, in this day and age across the board, anybody speaking out of knowledge is getting rarer and rarer, right? There's so much disinformation out there. But we can't swing to the other side too far where we're only trying to rely upon our knowledge. That plays a part of it, but that can't be the only thing. We especially, and this is an important one, we especially shouldn't speak out of our seed. which is what seems to be what so many are doing today. So perceived knowledge is just things that we, I picture God and he's like this, or I once heard from a person that Christians should do this. That's your perceived knowledge. You don't really know that. You've just heard it from somebody else. Knowledge comes through Scripture. Perceived knowledge just comes from YouTube or Facebook or the best-selling Christian author or any. We got to check it all against Scripture. But even when we do that, it can't simply be straight knowledge. There has to be some salt within that knowledge, right? We're supposed to be salt and light, aren't we? So we're to speak in a way that conveys so much more than just what we know, right? We are to speak out of a place based upon who we know, right? It wasn't just, those unlearned guys know a lot. No, it was those unlearned guys have obviously been with Jesus. Now remember, communication is not simply speaking. It is to share. It is to participate. It is to have fellowship. Fellowship is not a momentary acquaintance. Fellowship is much deeper than that. There's a deeper connection there. Unfortunately, none of us are born with good communication skills, are we? And some people never develop good communication skills. But really, truly, the art and the ability to communicate, you can't learn it unless you do it, and it's lost without practice. So communication, it's never just talking. To a lost and dying world, we must take the time to learn how to communicate or communicate our point. What is our point? Our point is Jesus. It's what Jesus has done in our lives. It's to share. It's to share our testimony in such a way with power and boldness that shows that we've actually been with Jesus. It's simple, right? It makes sense, right? Anybody? Does it make sense? Then why is it so hard to do? Why is it so hard to do? With that being said, as Christians, we also must be all the time relying upon the Holy Spirit. We want Christianity to grow, right, in this nation. We want more people to come to Jesus. Are we relying on Jesus to do all of that? Or are we relying on Jesus to do what he gave us to do? It's the Holy Spirit that grants those opportunities, that directs the conversation, and that gives us the right words. Why wouldn't we want to fully rely upon and trust the Holy Spirit? Believe me, I've tried it both ways. One left me down and defeated, and the other leaves me feeling powerful and bold. So how do we rely upon the Holy Spirit? Well, here's a hint. If you don't know how to recognize God's voice, it's nearly impossible to rely upon the Holy Spirit. Now, how we recognize God's voice, which is very rarely the audible, right? That's what we got to start to figure out. So we begin to hear God's voice by studying his word. We spend time in prayer. And here's the big thing. We patiently wait on him listening. How many of you guys love to pray and it's a one-sided conversation? Listening for God is sometimes so much harder than actually praying. Oh man, I can just talk and talk and talk, and I'll throw some worship in there, and maybe I'll read some scripture out loud. And why is my throat getting so tired when I pray? Because you don't stop talking. How can you hear God's voice if you've never taken the time to listen for God's voice? So we pull back, we pray, we study scripture, but sometimes we just sit and listen. And some call this meditation. But not in the weird New Age meditation kind of way. Meditation is being, hey, I'm before the Lord and I'm being quiet. By doing this, by taking the time to listen, we are positioning ourselves in a way that God can now communicate back to us, to speak to us, to share with us, to have fellowship with us in order to convey His wisdom, His way, His will, and His words to us. It's an important thing to do. So we can then go. We can go out in the confidence and the boldness and share our testimony or testify how Jesus has changed our lives out there as somebody who has been with Jesus. And if you're wondering about your testimony, and I keep using that word, and some of you guys may not be familiar with your testimony. To testify is to make a statement based upon personal knowledge or belief. So we testify as to who Jesus is in our own life, to what Jesus has done within our own life. We can testify to the person that we used to be, and we testify to the person that we are now because of the power of Jesus within our lives. Now, something that's so important to remember and understand about testimony is that it's our testimony and that we are the expert testimony. You can't share your testimony and worry about people saying, oh, they're going to refute my testimony. They can't refute testimony. It's your testimony. It's your true testimony of God's interaction with you and in accordance with Scripture. Then how can they argue with what God has done within your life? Because we have been with Jesus, we can speak in ways that are powerful and different. So speak in such a way that those around you can begin to recognize that you have actually been with Jesus. Worship team, if you guys would come up here. When we bring together the why, hey, will you put that very first big why, now, when, circle-y things, all those, yes. See, when we bring this together, the why, the what, and the how, see how they all intersect in one spot together? That's the place that we need to get to in our communication, right? We set ourselves up for an interaction where we can actually begin to communicate in an effective way to the advancement of the kingdom. If it's just the why, we're missing out. If it's just the what, we're missing out. If it's just the how, we're missing out. But when we gather these all together and we purpose within ourselves, following the Holy Spirit and His instruction, watching Him open up opportunities, praying, listening. Ooh, I've been with Jesus. I know how to listen. I know how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. What is He speaking to me? What is He telling me to say? How is He telling me to take this conversation? What is He saying? Man, you need to be quiet with that. Don't speak that, right? That's why I always pray every Sunday morning, Holy Spirit, allow me to speak what You would have for me to speak and shut my mouth with everything else. That shouldn't be just the pastor's prayer. That shouldn't be all our prayers. So when we go into these situations, we say, Holy Spirit, allow me to speak what You would have for me to speak in boldness and power to convey that I have actually been with Jesus. And anything else, Lord, shut my mouth. Throw up a red flag. If it's starting to go down a path, don't let me take the bait and fall into that trap where this rapidly becomes an argument. But Lord God, give me the right words to subvert that and de-escalate that so that we can stay on the right topic. See, somebody that doesn't know Jesus, somebody who is an anti-Christian, they want to bait you into an argument because they've just derailed you from the message that God wants you to speak. And now you're too worried about defending the faith and arguing and winning the argument and this and that. They just took charge and derailed where your conversation was supposed to go. So who should we be listening to, them or the Holy Spirit? It's all about communication. And it's all about communicating in such a way that brings people closer to Jesus and doesn't drive them further away. This all has to do with this idea of discipleship, right? This idea of evangelism, this idea of sharing our testimony. It was by God's design, which I still can't comprehend, but it's God's plan, God's will, God's design, that he uses his church to build his church, right? It's his. He can do whatever he wants. So Jesus spent 3 years with a select group of people, 12, and then even more with three of those 12 that we call the disciples, the apostles. But what he was doing was he was discipling them. He was teaching them all sorts of things. But they sat and they watched. They watched Jesus and how he communicated with people, and how he took that conversation where it needed to be, never subverting truth, never speaking out of fear, never avoiding anything because of retaliation. They watched that, and they got a knowledge for that. But they needed more than the knowledge, didn't they? They needed to take the knowledge, the fact that they had been with Jesus, and then the power of the Holy Spirit. And those small group of believers that we read about in the book of Acts, they literally changed the world. They changed the world, and we're benefactors of that today, aren't we? What do we do with what was passed on to us? Do we squander it, or do we build upon that? So I'm going to pray a prayer, couple seconds here. I'm going to be praying a prayer, and half of you guys are going to be going, man, I don't know if I want to participate in this. I'm going to pray a prayer that this week, maybe it's today, if anybody's going to Super Bowl parties, or maybe it's this coming week in your office, at your school, in your own family, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit give each and every person in here multiple opportunities to speak about the greatness of Jesus and what he has done in your life, to share your testimony. I'm going to pray that. And in my experience, when I pray a prayer like that, that's not one that Jesus has to think about or ponder upon. We pray it, it's going to happen. Now, how we respond to that is 100% different. He's going to put it in front of us. How are we going to respond to that? Think about what we talked today. Think about the importance of communication, how we communicate, what, why, how, who, all of those different things. Let those come together. And I will just bet that within this opportunity, if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, the conversation will go much differently than maybe you anticipate or have had happen in the past. Are you with me? Are you okay with this? Because honestly, if we're not okay with this, we have the component of, you see, there's three components of church. Exaltation. We love the exaltation. I love going to church. We worship God. We talk about Jesus. We talk about how great Jesus is, right? Exaltation. But the second component is edification. And we're pretty good at that here. Hey, let's meet for a cup of coffee 10 minutes early at the church, and let's hang out afterwards, like 45 minutes after service is over. Let's still hang out in the church and talk to each other. That's edification, and I love it. We love that you guys stay here. But the third component of the church is evangelism. It's the last E. It's evangelism, which again entails discipleship, right? So if we're not good with this, and we're only here because I get to come and I get to exalt God and hang out with other church people, but we leave it at that, are we actually a healthy church? 2 out of 3 ain't bad. Not when it comes to Jesus stuff. Jesus is never 2 out of 3 ain't bad. Jesus is never 99% is good enough. It's always that 100%. So I hope you're good with it, because I'm going to pray it, and I'm going to ask God to honor these words. It's the 621 principle. It's that number one on the 621, sowing a seed. And I hope you guys are okay. We guys stand up. We're going to pray. We're going to open up the altars. If you're sitting here struggling with fear or conviction or anything like that, or uncertainty within any of this, man, if you just want to come together and say, hey, God, man, I want to hear your voice more. If you need prayer, if you need to talk to somebody, that is the response time. That's the time that we're entering right here. And this is the time that can really determine if you leave here the same way that you came in. I pray you don't. So let's pray. Father God, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the seemingly small spots of your word that jump out to us, that are powerful, that are bold, that cause us to have to ponder, to rationalize within our own life. They're challenging, they're convicting. Help us to understand how we apply those to our life matters. Help us to understand that kingdom dynamics that you laid out are actually, we're involved in that. So Jesus, as we leave here today, as we interact in an ungodly world, a dark, dark world, Lord God, let us enter into situations where people cannot deny that we have been with Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that for each and every person that is here today, even the ones in the bathroom right now, they can't outrun you. Those that are online, those that are going to listen to this online, Lord God, I pray that you bring a divinely appointed interaction, multiple ones within each of our lives, where we're sitting there and we recognize it, and we quickly say a prayer that we can hear and rely upon you, Holy Spirit, to take this conversation in the place that it would. Lord God, I pray that for each and every person in here, no matter if right now they're fearful, no matter if right now they're unsure of themselves, because the power and the boldness that you offer can come upon them in such a way where they begin to speak about you, Jesus, in such a way where they're surprised what's coming out of their mouth, to avoid conflict and avoid arguments, but never at the expense of speaking the truth. Lord God, that is my desire and my prayer for each and every person in here. That is my prayer for this church, that we can actually begin to make a difference in people's lives for the kingdom of God. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. And I trust this in your name, Jesus. And I believe this in your name, Jesus. And if you agree with that, say amen. Amen. We're going to worship. We're going to open up these altars. And we're going to hang out. We're going to pray with each other. We're going to talk to each other. We're going to love on each other. And we're going to encourage each other that when God opens that door, that we walk through it.